The Northern Kingdom had 19 kings, all of them evil. Southern Kingdom had a number of kings, some of them evil and some of them good, some of them almost on the border of good and of evil. And we're looking at a period where Ahab is in control of the north. If you know anything about Ahab, not much good came out of his life. And he was married to a lady named Jezebel, and we know that nothing good came out of her life as well. It's interesting how the Lord introduces Elijah. No parents. He just shows up on the scene and takes over, as it were. So let's read in 1 Kings 17. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook that I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now, at this point, I'm going to introduce to you an author. His name is Dale Ralph Davis. He and I both have the same middle name. My father's name was Ralph, and he likes to have all three printed in his books. I was introduced to Dale Ralph Davis years ago by Alan Beardmore. He just mentioned that he liked reading him regarding the kings, and I thought he was a Puritan. Turns out he's still alive. He used to be a pastor in Hattiesburg. If I'd known this, I'd have driven to Hattiesburg sometime and just met the man. But he, his books primarily are Joshua through 2 Kings, and then he has a book on the early part of Psalms, and I just found out in the last couple of weeks that he has two volumes on Luke. That's on my get list. But I introduce him to you because he is so good. He is a master of illustrations, particularly historical illustrations. I just give you one really off context here, but it's such a good one, I have to go at it again. You remember that in the book of Kings, there was this prophet who had to go up and give this prophecy of judgment, but he was commanded not to eat there. He had to come straight back. Well, they asked him, "Will you stay for lunch?" "No, I've got to get straight back. The Lord has told me to go not eat here." Well, on his way back, there's this old prophet who shows up, and he says, "The Lord spoke to me that you need to come eat with me." And the young prophet said, "Well, wait a minute. I mean, this man's a prophet. God's speaking to him. I guess I better go ahead and have lunch with him." Well, he has lunch with him, and in the middle of the lunch, God does speak to that prophet who really hadn't spoken to him before, that this man is going to die. And so he says to him, "God just spoke to me and said, you're going to die." And he did. And the illustration he gives is this. He goes back to like a 1915 baseball game. I don't know where he gets this stuff. I mean, he does it over and over again, almost on every other page. Back in 1915, there was this baseball game going on where there's a pitcher, he's a rookie, pitching the game, and the coach is on third base. And he's got a runner who's come all the way down to third, and the coach just yells out to the rookie, "Hey, throw me the ball." Well, the rookie just threw the ball, and the guy turns to the side, the ball goes like this, runner goes in, wins the game. My wife says, "Are you allowed to do that in baseball?" I said, "Oh yeah, you can hide the ball and everything and pretend like you throw it to the pitcher and tag the guy out. It's a game of deception." And he said, that's sort of like what this prophet did. He had no right to say, "Throw me the ball." He had no right to say, "Stop and have lunch with me," just like the coach had no right to say, "Throw me the ball," but he fooled him. And he, of course, then gives a good illustration of how we must be very careful as we walk with the Lord and make sure that it is thus saith the Lord and not just something we think he said or something someone else says he said. It's what he has perfectly said. So anyway, that's enough of Dale Ralph Davis, but I'm in my quiet time, the reason why I'm bringing this to you, Fred has taught very well through this section. I'm not improving on anything he said. I'm simply looking at this overview and really marveling at what God has done with these two prophets. So you see that he gives this prophecy, then the Lord sovereignly heals, feeds him. Don't try this out yourself to see if the ravens will feed you. They probably won't. But this was a sovereign work of God. Now the famine has come, just as he said, and now God is going to perform another miracle. So let's read on. And what we're going to be seeing here in Elijah's life, I suppose you could count them in different ways, but there are seven miracles. Okay, interesting number that God likes to use, seven. And here's one of them. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son." Now you can sort of see the lady's tenor here. It's like, I got enough myself and my son, we're going to die. There is none for you. But he challenges her to believe. Don't fear. Make me one first. And isn't what the Lord does? He wants us to give him the first fruits. But Lord, how can I make it through the month if I tithe? I've heard the testimony over and over again that I tithe, and somehow the Lord made the 90% go further than my 100%. I'm sure maybe you've seen that in your life. How are we going to make it to the end of the month? How are we going to make it through the year? And you put the Lord first, and the Lord finds a way to make the miracle of your life happen, as we're going to read here. So, verse 14, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." And we know that's going to be 3 years. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So here we have a miracle there. Now, remember, we're comparing this man with Elisha. Elijah's name means "my God is Jehovah," or Yahweh is God. And Elisha's name means "God is salvation." Now, this miracle that's been performed through Elijah, a similar miracle will occur in the life of Elisha later on. And we'll get to that, but I just want you to point that out here. And then we come to yet another miracle, verse 17. "Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, 'What if I do to you, to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?' And he said to her, 'Give me your son.' So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?' And he stretched himself out on the child 3 times and cried out to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, my God, I pray let this child's soul come back to him.' Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house, and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord is in your mouth is the truth." How much joy was in this mother's heart? You lose a son, how terrible is that? But then God brings him back to life through Elijah. Elisha's going to do the same thing. So there's this parallel between these two prophets. And I point out to you that it was the Lord Jesus. And why would God allow this miracle to occur? Well, he's a miracle-working God, right? But the Lord Jesus had said to the Pharisees who thought that just reading the word of God, that must mean they're of the Lord's. He said, "You search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me." So we can go back to the life of Elijah and Elisha. "Why are you doing these things, Lord?" "Because I'm going to testify to my son. I'm going to sort of lay the groundwork that people can be raised from the dead in the Old Testament." And we know that the Lord Jesus raised the widow of Nain's son. Here's this funeral procession, and here's the coffin, and the Lord Jesus sees the widow, and she's broken, and he heals the son and gives the son back to the widow, just as Elijah gave the son back to this mother. And the Bible is the most efficient summary in all the world, and it leaves a lot of things out. How much rejoicing was there? How happy was this? How was this mother and this widow to receive a son back to life? Of course, the Lord provides that. He also heals Jairus' daughter. You remember, Jairus was in tremendous sorrow. And we read about this in Mark 5 and Luke 8, where he comes to the Lord Jesus. And he even gets interrupted. Remember, there's a lady who interrupts the whole thing, and she's been 12 years with this infirmity, and she stops things. And I'm sure Jairus is saying, my daughter, you know, needs you. And of course, she was dead when he got there, and Jesus did raise her from the dead. And then, of course, there's John 11, where Jesus heard about the sickness of Lazarus. And most doctors hear about a sickness, we got to take care of business. And Jesus waited for him to die because greater glory was going to be shown. I'm not just going to heal him of a sickness, I'm going to raise him from the dead. So these pictures in the Old Testament are simply pointing us to the Lord Jesus. We could continue on reading through his life, but I think we're going to jump ahead. We're passing over a lot of things. We're going to pass over the judgment scenes. You remember the great judgment scenes in the life of Elijah? Remember the prophets of Baal, 400 of them, and he says, "I'm going to challenge you. The one who has the true God, let him call down fire upon the sacrifice." They spend all morning cutting themselves. They try to do all these things, and they can't get Baal to bring down the fire. In the afternoon, Elijah says, "Okay, we're going to make sure you understand this is God's miracle." He digs a ditch around the sacrifice, pours water in the ditch, pours water over the sacrifice. There's no spark here that, you know, of man that's ever going to cause this. And he calls to the Lord. Fire comes down and destroys and takes the sacrifice, but then he destroys the 400 false prophets, a tremendous judgment. And then you remember later that one of the kings was told he was going to die, and he sends a message to Elijah, "Am I going to die?" And Elisha says, "You know, why are you going to the God of Ekron?" He was trying to go to the God of Ekron. He said, I'm a prophet, and you're going to die. He sends 50 men to him. I don't know if he was angry at Elijah for saying that. And Elijah calls down fire on them. 50 men are dead just like that. King's still angry. Sends 50 more men. Elijah calls down fire. They're gone. The third captain says, "I think we got a problem." And he goes on his knees basically to Elijah, please. And Elijah has mercy on him. And so there's great, great lessons there in all of this. There's great judgment coming. God uses him in great judgment. But let's go over to 2 Kings and bring in this wonderful person, Elisha. We're passing over large sections of scripture there. And of course, we pass over the passage with Micaiah, which is an astounding passage as well. Actually, we're going to pick up in 2 Kings 19. We'll pick up there to catch Elisha. 2 Kings 19. In verse 16, this is at the place where, remember, Elijah fled from Jezebel. He doesn't flee from Ahab, but he flees from Jezebel. She says, I'm going to kill you. He flees, and he calls out to the Lord, and in some sense, you know, he lays his complaint before the Lord. And the Lord is going to tell him that I have 7,000 that I've reserved that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not the only one. In verse 16, he says, and you shall also anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel, Mehobah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah, and said, please, let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Notice how he gave up all, as it were, to follow Elisha. He was anointed to be the next prophet. And there's a great picture here. You remember when the fishermen, Jesus said, follow me, they dropped their nets. They had worked with their father in the shipping business. What about your father's shipping business? Shouldn't you stay there with him? No, we've been called by the Savior, and we're going to follow him. And hopefully that helped the father as well. But he drops everything. He doesn't make a way for, well, plan B, well, if this doesn't work out with Elijah, I'll go back to plowing. And he says, no, this is what I'm going to do. This is what God has called me to do. So if we go over to 2 Kings now, we come to chapter 2. It says, and it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven, a whirlwind that Elijah went with, into heaven, by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Now, does this sound familiar? Remember, there's going to be a lady named Ruth. Naomi says, go on back to your people in Moab. I do not have any more sons. And she says, I'm going to go with you. I want your God to be my God. And so Elisha is, just as Ruth here, is not going to leave his side. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from you over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Keep silent. Then Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. Here is a man earnest in his following, just as we must be earnest in following the Lord. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? So he answered, yes, I know. Keep silent. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And this is the seventh of Elijah's miracles, as I've been counting. Now, isn't this reminiscent of previous miracles? Didn't the Lord take them through the Red Sea, and they went over on dry land? And this miracle is even more amazing than that, because all night the Lord sent an east wind and he dried up the water. Here he goes like this, boom, boom, and they walk over. You know, what about all the mud? And the Lord just dried it up right there. So here's this miracle that Elisha sees. Verse 9, and so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? Elisha said, please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Now here's Elijah who's not left him. Do you think he's going to fail to do this? I guess there could be a possibility. Well, if you don't see me, it's not going to happen. Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. And he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. How he loved this man. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. And when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. So here we have the first miracle of Elisha, just like the one of Elijah. You remember what he asked? I want a double portion of your spirit. From these verses here, do you think he received it? Well, same mantle, same water, same miracle. He has a portion of his spirit. But if you count, if we were to go through and read all the way through the life of Elijah, all the way to chapter 13, you count about 14 miracles. 7 times 2 is 14. You might be able to throw another number in there. I actually looked at this one website that counted all the miracles and prophecies of Elijah, and the miracles and prophecies of Elisha were about twice as many as that, about 14 to 28. So it's as he had asked, the Lord gave him this double portion. And what is that for us? Well, the Lord Jesus says something amazing in the Gospel of John. He says that the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do because I go to my Father. Well, did the disciples do greater works? Well, did they raise more people from the dead? Well, we know that there were individuals raised from the dead in Peter's life and Paul's life. And when you look at all the people that were saved, when Jesus had gone to heaven, how many people were in the upper room? 120. And then now there's going to be a multitude that no man can number. And the disciples in their day saw more people converted. And I hope you understand that conversion is a greater miracle than the creation of the world. The world was made out of nothing. But when God creates a new creature, he's creating it out of a lost, dead soul running in the opposite direction. Creation was not resisting its creation. It was simply made. We resist the Lord until he actually quickens us. So the disciples went and more were converted. Thousands when Peter preached. more than when Christ preached. And so his word came to pass, that greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. And we see that in the life of Elisha. He does greater works. He does some of the same works. I mentioned the two. He does raise one from the dead. He does, he actually causes the oil to provide for a lady. And these miracles are the same, but he has other things that he's gone on beyond what Elijah did. Let's go over to chapter 4 and read of some of these miracles. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elijah said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." That's it. Got nothing else. Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors. Empty vessels, do not gather just a few." Now, it doesn't tell us about what it was like when they walked up to the door. "Can I borrow some of your pots? Just empty pots. What do you want them for?" "Well, I'm not sure. I just need them." "Okay, well, I trust you. You're my neighbor." And someone might have said, "Well, forget that. I can't give you my pots. That's the only one I have." We don't know this, but she was able to gather many. "And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened when she got the first vessel done and started on the second one, and then the third, and the fourth, and then the X. It's just like, and the sons, what were they saying? "Mom," you know, all they could say is, "God must be doing something. The oil is not running out." What about in your life? Have you ever felt like you're going to run out of the oil of the Holy Spirit? You felt like you're at a dead end? But then you look to the Lord and you're renewed. Paul said, "The outward man perishes, but the inner man is renewed day by day." You come to the end of your rope on this day. How are you going to make it to the next day? Only by the grace of God. And you look unto the Lord Jesus and you're refreshed. You read through the Psalms, you read through the Scriptures, you have a brother or sister. We know that it says that they were blessed at the coming of Titus. And I know that Catherine is using that as a verse. It's the coming of Titus has certainly blessed Chris and Catherine and the family and all of us. And so we have this refreshment. So they're being blessed. They're seeing the oil continually poured out. Verse 6, "Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, 'Bring me another vessel.' And he said to her, 'There is not another vessel.' So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest.'" I wonder, did she have a market out there? "Here, I've got your vessel. I'm going to bring it back. Hey, there's oil in it. Would you want to buy the oil?" "No, I don't want to buy the oil." "What do you think about your neighbor?" "Well, I'll sell it to them. Bring your vessel back." We don't have any of these details, but it's interesting that, well, where'd you get all that oil? Was she able to say, "Well, God has blessed through the prophet," you know, whatever. And so she sells it, and she has enough to pay for her son. She says, "Then she came and told the man of God. He said, 'Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest,' which they did." So we have this miracle. And you see how that coincides with the previous miracle of Elijah, where the oil did not run out and the bread did not run out for her. Let's continue on another miracle here. "Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was. And often as he passed by, he would turn in there and to eat some food. And she said to her husband, 'Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. So it will be whatever, whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite woman. When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? She answered, I dwell among my own people. I'm content with such things as I have. So he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son, and her husband is old. So he said, call her. When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. And the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reaper. So you see this miracle as another one of the miracles of Elisha, really one that Elijah, the son was already born, the son died, and then he raises him up. Well, here, the son is not even here. He prophesies, the son comes, and now let's read further. And the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. So he said to a servant, carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of the God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come back. So he said, why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she said, it is well. Now, was she lying to her husband? Or was she saying, I know a prophet. That prophet provided this son. Can the prophet raise him from the dead? I don't want to bother my husband with how bothered I am. My son's dead. I know it's going to be well. There's a hymn we sing in this, right? It is well with my soul. And you can review that. And there's a stanza in there about how things can all be upset, but it can be well with our souls. Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Same message. Trusting the Lord. Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. So she said, did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So he rose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, the child has not awakened. Now is there anything in the New Testament that's kind of like this? You remember the Lord Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration? he comes down and there's this child. He keeps throwing himself into the fire and he's filled with demons. And Jesus casts out the demons and he's doing well. And the disciples said, what's going on here? We tried to preserve this child and we couldn't. And he said, this kind comes not out but by prayer and fasting. And some of the translations says, this comes not out but by prayer. So apparently they hadn't prayed and fasted, or their prayer was not effectual, but it was with the Lord Jesus. And we see something of this here. We just, did Gehazi pray for a double portion of Elijah's spirit? No. But Elisha did. So we read on. Verse 32, when Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on the bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, go call the Shunammite woman. So he called her, and when she came to him, he said, pick up your son. So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. Another astounding miracle, another raised from the dead, just as Elijah. So here are these two, again, pointing to Christ's raising these from the dead. But you know, that points further. The Lord is going to raise us from the dead. He's going to speak, and all that are in the graves are going to rise, some to eternal life, some to eternal destruction. But every believer will rise and be taken in the arms of Christ forever. And so all of these things point to the Lord Jesus. It's interesting how the Lord lays these prophets out. What book do we have written by Elijah? What book do we have written by Elisha? We don't know of any. And yet there were other prophets who spoke and wrote. Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of these men spoke the word, wrote the word, but these men did not. Isn't that something like the Lord Jesus? He came, he spoke, he did all these miracles, but he didn't take time to write it all down. God would send others. Those disciples would write it down. Luke would write it down. Mark. And so there's something here of the Lord Jesus that it's almost like we don't have time to write. We're just showing the glory of God to this nation. We're bringing the word of God to them. We're showing it by miracles. And there's you see these flurry of miracles. And the flurry of miracles, when you read, I could have read it further in Elijah's life. He fills the ditches with water in chapter 3 of 2 Kings. He purifies the pot of stew. He feeds 100 men. And he says, well, he had 20 loaves. And he said, well, 20 loaves, can that feed 100 men? Will they get a fifth of a loaf each? Apparently, these are small loaves. And his servant says, how are we going to feed 100 men with these 20 loaves? And so he feeds them. Now, that's not as great as what Jesus did. And these prophets were not as great as Jesus, of course, but it's pointing forward. Didn't Jesus feed 5,000 men besides women and children with just two loaves and five loaves and two fish? He did. Will we get the instant replay in heaven? How will that look when the disciples keep passing out more and more bread until they have 12 baskets left over? What an object lesson. We didn't think the Lord could do this, and they're carrying a basket of bread back to Jesus to preserve that for others. So all these things in the Old Testament, as we read, we must be looking for Jesus because it's always pointing forward. We have Elisha heals Naaman. And did not the Lord Jesus heal many lepers? Remember, John the Baptist said, are you the one, or look we for another? One of the things he told him said, the lepers are being healed, just like it was shown in the Old Testament, but now I'm doing it, fulfilling that pointing to myself. This is an interesting passage we'll pass over where the king is trying to capture Elisha. I got to kill this guy. He's causing me problems. Everything he says comes to pass. And he tries to find him, and Elisha knows what he's thinking. And so he moves to another place, and he can't find him. And he says, "Don't you know that Elisha knows what you're saying in your bedroom?" Well, what was it said of Nathanael? Jesus said, "When you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I knew what you were thinking under the fig tree." This is the Lord Jesus. He is fully man, but he's fully God. And so the miracles that Elisha performed are dramatic and amazing, but they're simply pointing to one greater than Elisha and Elijah. Elisha, at one point, his servant's really concerned because it looks like the enemy's going to win. He says, "Lord, open his eyes." And what does he see? Chariots of fire all around the horizon. He says, "More with us than with them." And I hope you understand that. How many angels are there? How many devils are there? 1/3 of the angels fell, 2/3 angels, twice as many. There's more for us. We have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for us. We have all of the angels serving the Father for us. They are ministers for us. It looks like the enemy's winning at times. Even when it looks like the enemy wins, the enemy loses. The greatest loss was at the cross. For 3 days, there must have been rejoicing in hell. But then Jesus arises in victory. And the victory is much greater than the defeat, of course. His victory is greater than our sin. So he prays that the Lord will open his eyes. Didn't the Lord open the eyes of Peter? You remember, Peter said, "Who do men say that I am?" in Matthew 16. Peter said, "Well, some think you're Elijah, raised from the dead, John the Baptist, or one of the prophets." "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Lord Jesus didn't allow him to have any pride in that. He said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven." It's the Father who opened your eyes, just like it was the Father who opened the eyes of this servant to see what Elisha could see and wanted him to see. Remember Lydia, she was going to a prayer meeting. Looked like she might have been a Christian, but she hears Paul teach the word and says God opened her heart to believe the scriptures. And she was truly converted on that day, born again. And so this is what the Lord is doing. He's opening the eyes of the blind. He did it physically. He does it spiritually. That's what the new birth is, where you actually see the Son, and instead of rejecting him, you see him and you want him. You desire him. And Jesus said to the disciples, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." That many prophets and kings wanted to see the things that you saw, and they didn't see them. And we in this age are actually seeing greater things because we see it by faith. As our brother Thomas, who saw him, Jesus said, "You're blessed." But greater blessing will be upon those who see and who do not see and believe. We have greater blessings than those in the Old Testament, because you remember it says in the book of 1 Peter that these things were given to the prophets, and they didn't really know all of what they were saying. They just knew it was glorious. It was something grand to come. And they were even told, "This is not for you, but it's for a people who will be born. It's for us. We have so much more." Just like Elisha got a double portion of Elijah's spirit, we have gotten way more than a double portion of in the Old Testament. We have the Spirit of God continually abiding in us forever. He rested upon them in the Old Testament. He certainly was there. He regenerated them. But to have the Spirit in the measure we have, not the measure of Christ, infinite measure, but we have a measure that is greater. That's what the book of Acts chapter 2 is all about, the Spirit of God coming as a rushing mighty wind upon all these saints, and they began to speak in tongues, languages that they didn't know, but then they would speak and people would hear the gospel in every language in Jerusalem at that time. And then we have the final miracle, and this is astounding what is said. Let's go to 2 Kings 13. Verse 14. And we're going to read a section here about his death and his interaction with Joash, or Jehoash, as it's sometimes spelled. And then we'll read of this miracle after his death. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." And Elisha said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." So he put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. So here we got these two men holding this bow. And he said, "Open the east window." And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them." And then he said, "Take the arrows." So he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, "Strike the ground." So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times." Then Elisha died, and they buried him. And the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. Very interesting final prophecy. Shoot. He obeys him. "You're going to destroy the Syrians at Aphek. Strike the ground." He didn't tell him how many times. It's almost like, "I'm going to see how much you really mean business. I told you to shoot." He should have struck the ground and said, "I'm on the 18th time. Can I stop? Arm's getting tired." You see what I'm saying? Because boom, 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 stops. "You should have struck five or six times. You show me you're kind of half-hearted about this. I told you to strike the ground. I didn't tell you when to stop." And we'll talk about that a little bit more after this next section. So it says, you know, he's died. Here comes the Moabites. Verse 21, "So it was, as they were burying a man, that suddenly they spied a band of raiders, and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha." And Dale Ralph Davis is a Hebrew scholar, and he says that this could be translated, "They just tossed him in. They chunked his body in there," is what he said. "He chunked his body in the tomb of Elisha." Here's a tomb. Here, it's not even filled up yet. Chunked him in there. "And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet." There's no more commentary about this. What was the look on these guys' faces when he climbs out of the tomb? I said, "Wait a minute. What happened? Well, how did I get here? Well, we threw you on the bones of Elisha, and you just came, you were just awakened, you just rose. What's he going to tell his children when he goes back home after the funeral?" You know, after their memorial service. It's just, you know, we're still talking about it, right? Telling your grandson. Great-grandson tells about the great-grandfather. My great-grandfather was throwing the bones of Elisha and he rose. Oh, come on, that could have happened. And there's people who look at this and say, "This could not have happened. This just has to be lore, just legend. This happened." Why would something like this happen? Well, how about all those who look upon the son who died, who rose, are going to rise with him? It's going to happen. All those, in a sense, who touch the son will rise. So what a way to end your life. Let me read just a sentence of Dale Ralph Davis on this miracle. He says, "Surely we don't expect someone of Elisha's stature simply to rot away quietly." So you have this amazing end of his life. Now, he didn't go up into to heaven in a whirlwind. And that's an amazing way to end, for your life to end. In fact, it didn't end. He just didn't die. And he actually appeared as Elijah with Moses at the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember, Elijah's one of those who never died. Is there another one who never died? Enoch. Remember, Enoch walked with God for 300 years, and then all of a sudden, he's taken up. Never died. So there's two men in the Old Testament who never died. There'll be some on the earth taken up, and they will never die. But we have the ending of his life also in a dramatic way. It wasn't going up into heaven, but here's another man rising. And so we have the ending of their lives similar. And of course, Christ, the living water, the living Savior, will cause all to rise in him. We kind of passed over some passages of judgment. Remember, Elijah judged the 400 false prophets, the 50 twice were judged. Was there a judgment period in Elisha's? Well, you remember Brother Fred has taught us recently about these children who came out and began mocking the man of God. He should have been revered, as we've seen others revere him. Not worship him, but revere him, give him consideration for who his position is and bringing the word of God to them. And these children were mocking him. And he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And 42 and two she-bears, two female bears, came out and mauled 42 of these children. We don't know if all of them died. They could have all died, but they certainly were mauled. And I don't know what it looks like when you're mauled by a bear, but you can imagine. That was a judgment. So both of these prophets came with words of judgment in our Lord Jesus. You remember the first time he did not come to condemn the world. The second time he comes, it will be to judge. And it said of the Father that he's committed all judgment into the hands of the Son, so that all men will honor the Son. I've always thought, surely the Father, having created all things and having his Son being murdered as he was, would judge. I'm going to get back. He said, no, I'm going to put judgment in the hands of the Son. So at the great white throne judgment, it'll be the Son judging all without Christ and rendering rewards to his children. Well, both of these men point to Christ. We've pointed to them in some ways. This miracle at the end of Elisha's life. Remember this amazing passage in Matthew 27:51. It's not mentioned in Mark, Luke, or John. Matthew 27:51. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And Dale Ralph Davis points out something I hadn't seen, although I've been reading this passage for over 50 years, that when Jesus died, the graves were opened, and these individuals rose up, but they didn't come out of the graves. They stayed in the grave, and of course, graves at that time weren't like 6 feet underground. It might have been a sepulcher, a tomb, but they stayed in those tombs until his resurrection. And that would be, you know, 3 days later. And so when he rose, they came out and gave attestation that resurrection is true. And they appeared to many, and certainly a testimony to Jesus Christ's resurrection himself. Many lessons. We don't have time to go through them, but we've mentioned some of them. I did say we would come back to this one passage. Remember, he said, strike the ground. Think about what God's told you to do. Aim at sin. Cast it down by the Spirit. And flee from it. Give these hands that were given to sin, give them to righteousness. Well, how long, Lord, should I do it? Half of my life, three is half of six. He should have hit the ground 5 or 6 times. No, not half-heartedly, not with a lukewarm spirit. Lord, with everything I have, growing every day. It's only by grace that we could do that. You see, the oil of the Spirit is ours to grow. The path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more into the perfect day. It's said twice in Proverbs. Is that so with you? Are you seeing Jesus more today than yesterday? There's a brother in this church. He's not here today because he hoped to be here. He's getting sick again. You can pray for James and Brenda Kennedy. She always sits over here. He sits in the back. She's had a number of problems with her Crohn's and other things piled on top of that. And they intended to be here today, but he's coming down with a cold, and so is she. But James Kennedy said this: the greatest fear that I have is that I will love Jesus less today than yesterday. And so what is he saying? I want to love Jesus more today. And if you know anything about James Kennedy, get to talk to him. Ask him something about Jesus, and he may tear up in the process. I've known him since 1977, and he was godly then. He's grown since. Our lives have intertwined and been brought together by the Lord in many ways and many days. But God has blessed him, and I expect that when the Lord takes him, either today by raising him up with Christ or in that day when he takes him at his death, that he will have grown. And I pray that for you, that you will keep not striking the ground, but calling out to heaven again and again, Lord, help me to be like Jesus Christ. This is your will. Remember, if we ask anything according to his will, he will do it. Lord, make me more like Jesus. Let's pray.